Praise the Lord, and good morning, everyone. I want to thank God for bringing us all here in fellowship today to worship Him in spirit and truth, and this opportunity given by Utchin to share the Word of God. Today's theme is Life for the Glory of God. In our lessons, our epistle readings, and gospel readings, we hear of many warnings. Warnings against drunkenness, warnings against foolishness, all these warnings. And then when we think of how to live for the glory of God, we begin to think that living for the glory of God means that we erect this electric fence around us and we say, do not cross that boundary. That's how I live for the glory of God. But what living for the glory of God actually means is having our hearts, perspectives, and desires transformed by Him and for Him. It transforms us to realize that what's beyond the fence is unappealing, undesirable, will always fall short. Transforming our eyes to see that where we are with God is that garden, and we are in communion and with Him. If we briefly review the readings we did today, we see how it's about a heart set. In the first lesson in Proverbs, verse 23:19, Solomon heeds, "Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path." In the second lesson in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 11, Paul exhorts, "You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness." In the epistle reading, in Ephesians 5, verse 19 to 20, Paul says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." In the gospel reading, Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deed and glorify your Father in heaven." In these readings, we see that being filled with the Spirit changes our hearts, navigates the direction of our hearts to work for God's glory. But if we take inventory of the Christians around us, ourselves, this is not the lives we lead here on earth. Why is that? The issue is that Jesus asks us to go all in, but we have commitment issues. We want Jesus, yes, but we also want a little bit of what the world offers. We want those instant gratifications. We want the pleasures. We want to grow in selfish and greed. We want to mix what we ascribe glory to, a little bit of us and a little bit of God. So what hinders us from living a life for the glory of God is when we live in this world as fans of Christ rather than true followers of Christ. For today's meditation, let us all turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Let's pray. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be pleasing to you, my rock and my redeemer. Lord, I pray as we dive into your word, you convict us of the ways that we have grown to be fans of you rather than true disciples and followers of you, and renew our spirits to be transformed by you and live for your glory alone. Amen. So, for our first point, I want to show 3 points today. First point, while fans of Jesus look for salvation from the punishment of sins, true followers of Jesus want salvation from sin itself and view living holy lives as a response to the gospel. If we look back at our verse, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So let's set some context to this verse. This verse, Jesus is wrapping up his Sermon on the Mount. And this is the discourse on when he's talking about what true discipleship means. And he's bringing up the fact that true disciples you will see by the fruit in their lives. It's impossible for a good tree to be bearing bad fruit. So we see in this verse that there's a disconnect in these people and what they say and what they do. They say, Lord, Lord, but they aren't doing the will of our Father in heaven. I've been saying fans, like being fans of Christ in this message, but a better term is being a nominal Christian, a Christian only by name. Nominal Christianity is defined as a person who has not responded in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and Lord. So where do we see nominal Christianity? How can we say that we're a Christian? Ways we say we're a Christian could be just showing up to church every Sunday. It could be having a Bible verse on your Instagram or just wearing a cross necklace. John Stark says, a nominal Christian finds Christ useful, but a true Christian finds Christ beautiful. If we delve into this idea of salvation and why it can't just be us saying that we believe in Christ, but we truly have to believe it in our heart, let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess and your faith and are saved. So we see there's two components. We profess with our mouth, but our hearts, we must truly believe. It must change our hearts. When we take inventory of our lives and see that our lives haven't been transformed by the Christ and reality of the gospel, we have to have a heart check. Are we truly believing that Jesus is Lord over our lives? When we think about how faith is, both faith and works work together, we read James 2, verse 19. It says, you believe there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. The issue is we want cafeteria Christianity. Cafeteria Christianity, you go to a cafeteria, there's a lot to pick from. You pick what is appealing to you, what tastes good to you. But we have to accept the Bible in its totality. We have to want Christ as our Lord, but we want the best of both worlds. Matthew 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. Jesus begs of us today to not look to the world and all it offers, and trust him as your one and only Lord and Savior. So what is our response to being wanting salvation from our sin rather than the punishment from our sins? We should allow the Spirit to convict us of our sins, the sins that we think in our hearts, our attitudes, the way we distance ourselves from God, the sins that we do when no one's watching, the sins we do that doesn't bring light to the gospel. How can we be transformed? Romans 6, verse 14 says, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So believe that you are under grace, and that sin does not have control over your life. And it can be tough. It's way easier said than done. That's why we have to depend on our community. James 5, verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other, and pray for each other, so that you may be healed. Lean on each other. We have so many organizations in the church. Find a buddy you can keep yourself accountable with, someone who will pray for you, someone who you can be honest to with your struggles and how you want God to change and transform you. Because this Christian journey wasn't meant to be alone. We are a body of believers, and we work together. For a second point is to be a follower of Jesus means that you pursue a personal, intimate relationship, knowing him as your Savior. As we go back to our verse, continuing from verse 22 to 23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So our gut reaction to this verse is we might wince a little. It's one of those verses that make us uncomfortable. How can God, the one who says that he knew us before he formed us in the womb, the one who knows the hairs on our head, how can he say to us, how is it possible that he could say to us, I never knew you? So then who is known by God? Those who do the will, his will, and love him. If we look to Matthew chapter 12, verse 48 to 50, Jesus says, Who is my mother, and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciple, he says, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 3, says, But whoever loves God is known by God. The issue is that we struggle with understanding who God is, and the way we understand who God is impacts the way we are transformed to see how sinful we are and how flawed we are. When we take time to understand God through the Bible and the Word, we begin to see how holy he is. When we understand how holy he is, we understand how great sin is and the punishment of sin is. I've heard an illustration once that who the crime against is correlates with the punishment. Say you're, a kid in school and you punch another kid. You might get you might lose recess or something like that. Say you grow up and then you punch a teacher. You might get suspended, you might get expelled. Grow up a little bit more, you punch a guy on the road. You might get charged with assault, might pay a fine, might do some jail time. Say the president comes to visit and you go up to punch him. Before you land a punch, the Secret Service might shoot you down or you might get life in jail or something like that. So we see how the punishment correlates who the crime is against. So now when we think of God, understanding his holiness, how much greater and perfect he is, makes us truly aware and convicted of how great our sin is and how greatly it affects our relationship with him. R.C. Sproul says, There's only one attribute of God that is ever raised to the third degree of repetition in Scripture. There's only one characteristic of the Almighty God that is communicated in the superlative degree from the mouths of angels, where the Bible doesn't simply say that God is holy or even that he is holy, holy, but that he is holy, holy, holy. The Bible doesn't say that God is mercy, 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 or love, 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 or justice, 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 or wrath, 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 but that he is holy, holy, holy. This is a dimension of God that consumes his very essence. When it is manifest to Isaiah, we read that at the sound of the voices of the seraphim, the doorposts, the thresholds of the temple itself shook and began to tremble. Do you hear that? Inanimate, lifeless, unintelligible parts of creation in the presence of the manifestation of the holiness of God had good sense to be moved. How can we, then, made in his image, be indifferent or apathetic to his majesty? God alone is holy. What a beautiful excerpt by R.C. Sproul. So God has given us the Holy Spirit to know him. We become numb to the accessibility of God. We can pray anywhere, we can bring up the Bible anywhere, but then it's taken for granted. We don't appreciate his holiness and greatness. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, Paul says, Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. Since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. So through the Spirit, we get to know him as our Father. We get to know him deeper. In Philippians 3, verse 8, Paul says, What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. So then let us too strive to know Christ deeper, appreciate his holiness and glory, and know him truly as our personal Savior. Let us spend time in prayer and reading the Bible. Let us strive to get those moments to know him. What a great opportunity that we get to know our Creator so intimately, so deeply. And finally, our final point for today. For those who resonate with living as fans of Christ, there is hope because we have a compassionate God who calls us to repentance and invites us to follow him. Let's turn to Revelations chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Here, Jesus is talking to the church of Sardis, and we'll see how the church of Sardis resonates with nominal Christianity. To the angel of the church in Sardis, write, "Here, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in my sight. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." So here we see that the church of Sardis, they had a reputation of being alive. They thought they were being a good Christian. They thought that they were fans of Christ, right? But Jesus knew their heart set, their attitude. He knows that they were actually dead. He knew by their fruits that they were dead. And we might think that this take is a little harsh, but truly we see the compassion of Jesus. He doesn't condemn them and let them be. He is the good shepherd who goes after that one, the one who has drifted away. And he is calling us today for those who feel that they haven't truly dove into their relationship with Jesus, to those who have kept Jesus at arm's distance, to those who you haven't let Jesus transform your life, change your sin, you haven't pursue salvation from your sin. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." When I was first meditating on these themes of life for the glory of God and what hinders us from achieving that, from living a life like that, I had come across a video by Kirk Cousins. He's a quarterback for the Vikings. And that was an inspiration for this message to be being fans or followers of Christ. And I'll just share what he said. "There's a difference between being a fan of Christ and being a follower of Jesus. To be a disciple, a follower, is to be fully devoted. And to be fully devoted means that you are putting in work, you're wanting to grow, you're making sacrifices. And when culture goes one way and Jesus goes the other, you gotta go with Jesus, even if that costs you something. So today, my friends, I ask you to follow Jesus, even if it costs you something. We will make sacrifices in this life of discipleship, in this life of following Christ. You might lose friends, you might lose popularity, lose what the world deems as successful, but we learn that following Christ is the best place to be. When we suffer the sacrifices of following Christ, let us remember the sacrifice Christ made for us in Calvary, that same power that overcame death and sin is the same power that's in you today and working in you to be transformed. Let us be encouraged to seek salvation from our sin. Spend time with the Spirit and be convicted of the ways that we have fallen short and strive to be made perfect just like our Father in heaven is perfect. Let us grow in our knowledge of Christ. Pursue to know him as your personal Savior. In the morning when we wake up and want to like read the Bible real quick, let us try to read it and read it truly and invite Christ into that time with us. Invite him to know him deeper. Let us be transformed to live for the glory of God, as the theme today was. And on that day, when we say, "Lord, Lord," I pray that his answer might be, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And to end today's message, I'll end with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.
May I request one among you to lead us in a short prayer, please. Amen. Those who come prepared to receive the Holy Kurbana, please stand and repeat this prayer of confession. After me, first in English, then in Malayalam.